I want to talk to you about the Lord of the breakthrough. Not the Lord of the rings, the Lord of the breakthrough. Amen? Different Lord. And if you have a look in your bulletin, on the very front of your bulletin, there is a scripture. And it is the very first time I've ever used this scripture. All right? Never ever used this scripture before. It's Micah 2, verse 13. And you see it there in your bulletin? The one, and I have in brackets the Lord, because the one, when you look it up in the original Hebrew, refers to the Lord, who breaks open the way, will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now let me give you the context of this scripture. This scripture is speaking of when the Israelites were in captivity. So they were in a place where the enemy had come and taken them from the promised land, and they were in all these different foreign countries in gated, walled cities, okay? And so this scripture, Micah, he's prophesying that the Lord, meaning God himself, would come and break them out, so to speak. It's kind of like the original jailbreak, all right? Would come and break them out and lead them out. Now, you'll notice that I titled this, The Lord of the Breakthrough. I could have said the God of the Breakthrough. I could have said a lot of different things. But God is so generic, isn't it? In fact, if you're out in the world somewhere and you say God, does anyone even raise their eyebrows or anything? But what about if you say Jesus? Oh, that's a whole different level. Well, God is kind of that generic, you know, name to describe the Almighty. And again, it's not personal. But when you use the word Lord in the original language, it actually means master. And so if we have the Lord of the breakthrough, we could actually say the master of the breakthrough. And so if you have a master, what do you have? Servants, all right? In other words, if someone's the boss or the master, then you got to have the busy bees, the workers as well. So who are we in that great economy of the kingdom? Are we the masters or the servants? Okay, if you said servants, you gave the right answer. If you said the master, we need to pray for you, okay? Because when you come to a place of walking with Christ, you realize he is to be the master. And not a master as in, you know, with a big whip beating it, not like that, but that he is over top. He knows your beginning, he knows your end, he knows everything in between. He's got a plan for your life, and it's good to submit to him because he knows what's best for you, amen? So letting him be your master is really, really important. So, having said this, as you look at that scripture, he is the master of the breakthrough. In other words, as we as his servants submit to him, he will lead us out of bondage. Now, here's the problem for you and I. We have different areas in our lives that we need breakthroughs. Let me define those kinds of things. There can be inside stuff, and there can be outside stuff. Let's do the simple stuff first. Let's do the outside stuff. You could be in bondage at your job. Every morning when you wake up to go to your job, for example, Monday morning's coming, and you wake up, your alarm goes off, and it's like, oh, no, I'm going back to the slave chamber. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you know, some of you feel like that, all right? You're going back to being chained. You know, that's how you feel. For some of you, it might not be quite that bad, but still you're experiencing pressure and maybe persecution and difficulties. And so for you, you need a breakthrough there, all right? For some of you, you wake up and it's in relationships. Maybe you have a son or daughter or a relative that's going through a difficult time, maybe rebellion against the Lord. And you need a breakthrough concerning that relationship. You could be waking up in the morning and you've got bills overdue notices, you know, from here to Wazoo, sitting on your table. It's like, what am I going to do? And you need a breakthrough financially. Then there could be some of us here that are dealing with some internal breakthroughs that we need. In other words, we just have a bad attitude towards life, maybe, towards our spouses, towards whatever. And we're not sure why, but we got a bad attitude. We wouldn't even want to live with ourselves if we had a choice. You know, that's how bad it is, all right? And so you need a breakthrough in that, just a change of attitude. You could have some internal health issues where you're dealing with some stuff and say, like, Lord, you know, this is going on and on and on and on. Lord, I need a breakthrough here. So you understand this. So breakthroughs are on all different levels, all different places. But before I even begin to broach that, here's what I want to tell you. There's a breakthrough that happened first so we could have a breakthrough. And that breakthrough was when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, broke through from heaven to earth as a little baby. Devil tried to stop it. You can read the account, right? Herod the king, you know, tried to have him killed when he was young. You know, all the way through, tried to stop the breakthrough. Jesus went all the way to the cross of Calvary and performed the greatest breakthrough that could ever happen by giving his life for you and I. And by faith and by trusting in him, that's the greatest breakthrough of all. In fact, I'm going to say this. Without that breakthrough, you can't have any other breakthroughs. Because it's based upon the blood of Christ. It's based upon what he did on the cross of Calvary that we have other victories, that we can get a breakthrough. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. If you think you can have your breakthrough and remain exactly the same, you might as well close your Bible up now and go home. I'm just being serious. Because if you're going to have a breakthrough, it's going to result in internal changes inside of you. It has to happen, all right? It has to happen. For the supernatural to intervene in the natural, there has to be a yielding over, a giving over to let Jesus do what he wants to do. You know, that song that we sang, you know, about oceans, you know, it's titled Oceans. The idea is that you're giving yourself to the Lord to be carried where you need to be carried. Well, that's the greatest breakthrough of all, amen? Is when you're able to come to that place where he has you instead of you thinking you have him. So many people say, I have Jesus in my heart, which is good. It's good to have Jesus in your heart, right? But does he have you? It's two-sided, if you know what I'm saying. And so we as believers need to come to that place of letting him have us. Now, I'll tell you, and I said it earlier, it's a scary experience. You know, if you're a self-reliant kind of person, if you're one of those kind of people that you've got a plan for your life, and it's sort of working, you know, it's hard to deviate from that when it's sort of working. But can I tell you that God doesn't have any sort of plans? He has a perfect plan, one that will help you through the process of life and bring you through to a glorious end, which is really a glorious beginning in the kingdom. Amen? You know, all that we do here is all just setting the stage for all of eternity. Dad, think about that. All of eternity. All of eternity. Glory. That just gives me goosebumps thinking about that. Ooh. So here's what I want to do right now. I want to take and look at three accounts in Scripture. Three events that happened. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not doing a Bible study this morning. I'm not even going to be fully reading the Scriptures that I'm going to be talking about. All right? And we're just going to kind of go in and do a tactical look at it. Just poof, and just take a look. I encourage you to read the story in its entirety. They're amazing. Can I tell you, the Bible is full of so many truths. It's a treasure trove of awesomeness. And I just encourage you to begin to take it in. So we're just going to touch some of these stories you may know, some you don't know. But the first one I'm going to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in this account, again, if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. In this particular account, actually, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Now, in this story, there was a guy by the name of Elkanah. And he had a wife by the name of Hannah. And he had another wife, too. She wasn't very nice. But he had one wife by the name of Hannah. Now, here was the problem. Elkanah was a godly guy. He would go up every year to worship the Lord, just as God required back in the Old Testament. Go up and worship the Lord. And as part of it, they'd have this giant feast outside the tabernacle. It's a big party, you know, and they celebrate and everything. And one of the problems was that Hannah was childless. She didn't have any kids. And so, but Elkanah absolutely adored her. To him, it didn't matter whether she had kids or not. But in the culture of that day, there was a huge stigma attached to a woman who could not have children. It would be seen that you were actually cursed by God. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that, all right? But it was a culture of the day that if you didn't have children, it was a negative thing against you. So here's the problem. Everybody tormented her. You may have been that kid that was bullied at school and was tormented over and over and over again. And so that's what was happening to Hannah. And so Hannah got to a place where she didn't know what else to do except for this, to go into the tabernacle and to pray. And that's what she does. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. 1 Samuel 1. Beginning in verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And then the story goes on. She's in the tabernacle praying, and Eli the priest thinks she's drunk because she had gotten to such a place there was no longer words coming out of her mouth. Now some of you can relate to what I'm going to tell you. There's been only a couple of times in my life where I've been in such a place of prayer where I've poured out everything. I've cried, I've yelled, I've talked, and there's no words left. Your mouth is just moving. And if you've never experienced it, I can't really describe it to you other than just what I've said. But you've come to a place where literally you've emptied yourself out and there's nothing left to empty. There's just a big hollowness on the inside. And can I tell you that if you haven't experienced that, it's a life-changing experience. Because you've come to God and there's no other avenue to go. There's nowhere to go except for up. And so Eli thought at first she was drunk because her mouth was moving, no sound was coming out. They resolved that issue. She says, no, I'm not. And it all works out. And here's what he blesses her and says, may the Lord grant your request. You know, this is real. You know, this account in the Old Testament still works today. I had a woman come to me. This would be 17, 18 years ago. She was married, had a little boy. And the boy was probably 4 or 5 years old. And I remember she was sitting, in fact, it was my old office. She was sitting in the office and had come for counseling. And here's what she said. She said, listen, I want another child. I can't get pregnant. And here's what she told me this story. She'd spent tens of thousands of dollars going to fertility clinics, going down to New York City, doing all the drug regimens, doing every possible thing she could do in the natural. Now, let me ask you something. Is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that at all. She had done everything that she could, all right, doing all the natural stuff, you know, even not so natural, if you know what I'm saying, doing the drugs, doing everything. And she finally, like Hannah, came to the end of herself. And so she's sitting in my office. I guess I'm at the end of the line, right? So, you know, don't everything else. Nothing else worked. I guess I'll go see the pastor. So she's sitting there pouring out her heart to me. And this doesn't happen often to me. But as she's telling me the story and saying, okay, I have no other place to go. I don't know what to do. You know, I just can't spend any more money on this. There's just, I don't know what to do. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, she's going to have a baby. It's all going to be fine. And it's not going to be because of any drugs. And very unusual, again, for God to say it, because, you know, you don't want to build false hope up. You don't want to do anything, you know, because sometimes people do that. But it was Jesus. So I remember getting up, going over, saying, look, it's all going to be fine. You know, and I back then, you know, again, it was almost, I was less eloquent than I am now. I'm not eloquent now, but I was really less eloquent then. So here's what I patted her on the head. Listen, it's all going to be fine. You're going to have a baby. It's good. So I didn't do very well, all right? She kind of looked at me kind of stunned. Anyway, month and a half later, she calls me. She's pregnant. Now, she not only had that baby girl, she had another baby girl. So they have 3 kids all together. Amen? And I believe she, like Hannah, came to the end of herself. And for your breakthrough, sometimes you have to come to the end of yourself so Jesus can pick up the pieces. In other words, you realize there's nothing more I can do. Jesus, here I am. And then he can begin to do something. See, if you're trying to kind of control the situation and want Jesus to be a part of it, it's like oil and water. It doesn't work. You're either all in or you're not. And in the case of Hannah, she was all in. You know why so all in? I read through it pretty quickly. Her vow was that if I have a baby, I'm going to give him to the Lord. And she didn't mean come to a dedication service like people do here. Oh, bless you, baby. Bless you, parents. It wasn't about that. She actually brought him to the tabernacle, put him in Eli's arms and said, here's the baby God promised me. And gave him to God, literally. Now talk about all in. She was all in. Amazing. You might think, well, that's pretty sad. Well, here's the part. She got to visit him every year, but she had a whole bunch more kids. That was just like an opening of a spigot, so to speak, that as she turned to the Lord, he was able then to work a miracle. You see, if you're just asking for yourself and it's all about you, then you're missing the point of what the point of a breakthrough is. The breakthrough is for you to have more of Jesus so the more of Jesus can shine out and touch the rest of the world. You hear what I'm saying? It's not about you. It's actually about God and always has been and always will be. But you can be blessed in the process. Amen? And so that's our first touch, in a sense, on a story. The next story is still in Samuel, and it's 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 17. Now, most of you will know this story, and it's a story of David and Goliath. Now, everybody, you know, even the world talks about David and Goliath, right? You hear a sports commentator, you know, this is a real David and Goliath battle. And right away, you know, look at the underdog, he's going to have a tough go, but, you know, if he beats the big guy, then it's going to be a David and Goliath victory. And so we hear this, so everyone kind of understands the concept of it. But just to give you a little background, you've got the two armies are there, the Philistine army, which were the nasty, bad people, and you had the Israelite army, and they're there in two places, in a little valley in between. And they've been there for 40-plus days when we pick up this story. And what happened is a guy by the name of Goliath, 9 feet tall, Listen, he had six fingers on each hand and six toes. 9 feet tall. He was a genetic mutation, all right? Like, he was messed up. Like, I mean, he was messed up. 9 feet tall. His armor weighed 125 pounds. His spearhead, now let me give you, help you. How many people have a broom at home or a mop? All right. Take that mop, hold it out so that the mop end is out there, all right? Then go to your fridge, get a gallon of milk, tie it onto the end of that, and then add another half gallon of milk, and then try to hold it. All right, the end of the spearhead on this guy's spear was 15 pounds. So it's a gallon and a half of milk out on the end of it. Can you imagine? And the guy could throw the thing. He could actually do something. So can you imagine? This guy was one big, mean genetic mutation. Like, he was pretty scary to look at. He was a fighter from his youth. Imagine all the scars all over him. He's like got all these fingers and toes. He had been a scary mess. In fact, we know he was scary because he came out every day for 40 days, morning and night, and would say, I challenge any man to come and fight me. If you can beat me, we'll be your servants. And vice versa. That's what he said. And you know what the children of Israel did? They ran and hid under rocks and in caves. And they said, not me, not me. Then David comes along. Again, I'm telling you the story just as I've interpreted it. But David comes along. He's sent by his father to see how the battle's going. First question I say is, what battle, right? Not much going on. People hiding and people yelling. But Dave goes out there and he's talking with his brothers. And he hears Goliath come out and make this statement. I defy the armies of the living God. That's what Goliath says. And you know what Dave says? He says, I'm paraphrasing. What the heck's this all about? I am sure that's what he did. What is this all about? He says, and he actually makes a statement. He says, what is this uncircumcised guy? What right does he have to speak against those of the circumcision? What is this? He freaks out. You know what his brothers tell him? Shut up. Who do you think you are? You're an idiot. You're going to get killed. Now, let me tell you what his brothers had. They had what's called a herd mentality. Now, let me tell you what a herd mentality is. I'm a farmer. Used to be. Herd mentality. Every farm, if you have cows, you have what's called a lead cow. There's a cow, a special cow. Now, this cow becomes a special cow because it beats up all the other cows. So it becomes the boss cow. So when this cow goes out into the field, guess what all the other cows do? They follow it. Now, here's the cool thing about cows. There's always a few renegades. I like the renegades. Because what they do, they don't follow the lead cow. They just go where the grass is green. They go where the best stuff is rather than following the lead cow. And here's what had happened. Saul, because of his relationship with God that wasn't good, he actually should have been the guy fighting Goliath. He was the guy that was a head taller than everyone else in Israel. He should have been the one out doing it. Where was he? Hiding in his tent. And guess what all his followers did? Hid as well. Herd mentality. But David wasn't part of the herd. David came in from the outside and he looked at it and said, what the heck is this? Can you imagine? He walks in and sees, you know, there's no battle going on. God's people hiding under rocks and in caves and the Philistines screaming insults at them. Can you imagine? Do you know that you and I sometimes get caught in that as well? You know, the world is like Philistines. They're hurling insults at us more now than ever. And what do we do sometimes? Hide under rocks? We're like, well, we got to be politically correct. No, we don't. Who told you that? They did. That doesn't make sense. They're hurling insults and making the rules up as they go. Come on now. You need to speak the truth in love. I'm not saying to be, you know, stupid about it, but what I am saying is to speak the truth. Amen. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He loves you too. You know, even if though you're a heathen Philistine, you can get saved. Don't say that part, all right? You can think it. You think it on the inside. You understand what I'm saying. The point is that God wants to save everyone, amen, regardless of where they're at this point in their life. So what does David do? Now, here's the cool thing about David. Runs up to the line. And here, let's pick up what he says. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. Oh, 45. Then I'd like to go back like 30 verses, but we're not going to, all right? Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in what? The name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. You see, David realized this was not a flesh and blood type battle here. This was spiritual. And earlier on, and we didn't read the account, but David had beaten the bear. He had beaten the lion. He already knew what victory was about. He had his private victory. So this, he said to King Saul, this Philistine is no different than the bear and the lion that I've already killed. This is like big deal. And you know what's amazing about it? And in the account, it's awesome. That's why you need to read the whole story. He goes running up to the lion. Like he doesn't like go like this. He runs to the lion. You know why? Because the victory was already won in his mind. Him slinging the stone was just, that was just like an after thing. He already had the battle won in his heart because he knew his God. Now, not only that, you can read the account. Again, there's so much cool stuff. He picks up how many stones from the river? Anybody remember in the stream? Five. What was that? In case he missed? Did he need when you carry a gun nowadays, you need to have extra bullets in case you miss? No, that wasn't that at all. Goliath had brothers. He was ready not only to beat Goliath, but if his brothers come out, he'd beat those six-fingered freaks as well. You know what I'm saying? He'd get them all. Get them all. And he ended up getting them. David and his brothers ended up getting them all in the end. I think the other guys turned tail and ran when Goliath, probably the eldest brother, fell to the ground. But the point is, David was ready to break through no matter what the cost. He wasn't going to go with the herd mentality, the popular opinion of what was going on around him. Listen, if you want your breakthrough, there's going to be people around you that say, it's never been done that way before. Or, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? How many people have heard those? Said, come on, we all have. Even when we were younger, maybe. Listen, you need to shake that off. Get rid of those voices that are on the inside and the outside and begin to say, I am going to get my breakthrough. Why? Because the Lord of the army of hosts is with me. Now, I'm not saying for you to do your own thing. I'm not talking about that. David was directed by God. Amen? And so we need to be directed by God. But as we're directed, don't listen to the naysayers. They're just going to pull you down into their pit. You know what I'm saying? There are some people around you that all they are just voices from a deep hole. Stay away from the deep holes. Just stay away from them. Look, if you got somebody in your life that is just pulling you down constantly, you either need to correct them, and if they're not open to it, you need to stay away from them. All right? You just got to make a decision one way or the other, all right? And because they will pull you down, and you want to be lifted up in Jesus' name, amen? Because your breakthrough is dependent upon Him, not them. You don't want those holder honors. You know, imagine somebody holding on, and that's literally what happens spiritually. They're holding you back from your breakthrough, amen? All right, the last story, which is my favorite. I saved the best to last. It's in the New Testament. Actually, the whole Bible is my favorite, but I have to, you know. Anyways, in Mark chapter 2. See, really what I'm talking about, just before we get to this, is bringing the supernatural into the natural. Now, if your day is so structured that you've got, you know, from the moment you wake up, structured every moment, you're not leaving a whole lot of room for Jesus. Now, should you have a plan? You should have a plan. Please do not wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what I'm going to do today. I hope you have a plan, all right? But are you willing to deviate from that plan if you need to? Are you willing to let God have His way if need be? And that's really what I'm talking about, is to let the supernatural into the natural. So let's have a look with me at this scripture. It's in Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So can you imagine? It's a house meeting, right? Hundreds, if not thousands of people are, you know, hundreds in the house, thousands gathered around, so it's this huge crowd. And back in that day, there was only one door. That's, you only have one door to your entrance. OSHA would have a fit about that, all right? For those of you that are in building, you know, that you have to have emergency exits, you got to have this, got to have that. They didn't have that back then. Okay, verse 3. Then they came to Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, verse 11, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never saw anything like this. I want to see the film on that. I'm really looking forward to that one. Anyway, so picture this story. You've got Jesus there, he's teaching, he's preaching, and people are around, and you can imagine these four guys trying to carry the paralytic there, and they get like here to the wall, right? And the door's there, and there's literally thousands of people milling around, and nobody wants to let them in, all right? Nobody does. You know, there was a big stigma that sick people couldn't even be in crowds and that. It was really weird. People were like afraid of catching things, and it was just this huge fear thing. And so it was like, even them being there would be a bit of a stigma. And so they get there and they're like, well, what do we do? Well, often houses are built into banks. That's how they would do it, into bank areas. And so they decided, let's walk around and let's see if we can get them down through the roof. So they go around and they get up on the roof. Now the roof, listen, this isn't plywood, all right? It's not plywood on the roof where they can just pull up a panel. It's thatched roof. How many people know what a thatched roof is? It's basically pieces of straw that are tied in bundles so that when it rains, the water washes off. There's actually parts of the world that still use thatched roofs today. And they actually work pretty good. So here's what these four guys do. They just say, okay, let's break a hole so we can... So they start pulling up on the thatched roof. Now I want you to picture what's going on the inside. Here's Jesus down below. He's teaching, preaching, everything. Now imagine stuff starts falling down from the roof. Now, I want you to understand something about thatch roofs. Animals live in thatch roofs. Mice live there. Birds live there. Snakes live there. Yeah, I just freaked out Karen. There's stuff. You know, stuff is in there. There's debris. There's kind of dirt and mud that's got washed in. So they're starting to pull up all this debris. So what's starting to happen underneath? Stuff's coming down on everybody. Now, can you imagine what the crowd's doing? Yeah, more than that, it's like, stop it. What are you doing, you idiot? Still, stop it. You know, can you imagine the chaos it created down there? Now, do you think Jesus was one of the naysayers? No. He kept going. There's probably junk falling in his face, and he's just wiping it out of the way. He just keeps talking, doing what he's doing, just waiting. You know why? He knew that there was a breakthrough about to happen. See, the other people were just thinking, this is a mess. This is a colossal mess. But there was a breakthrough about to happen. And they broke through, and then they began to lower this guy down. Can you imagine? Right in front of Jesus comes down. And Jesus, here's what Jesus says, and it's quoted right there. It says, he saw their faith. This is really critical for you and I today. You see, faith without works is dead. That's what it says in James 2:26. And what it means is, it doesn't mean works as in striving, but if you trust that God wants to do something, then you've got to act upon it. And that's what this paralytic and these four guys did, his friends. They said, look, man, we believe that if we can get to Jesus, he's going to do something. And so that's why they went to all the trouble, ripping the roof up, making a mess everywhere, right? And lowering him down. And did Jesus have any problem with the mess? Can I tell you, Jesus has no problem with your mess. He knows your mess, all right? And it's probably really messy. It's probably messier than you think it is, because he knows the whole deal. And he is not afraid of it. He's not ashamed of it. He doesn't feel... you know, repulsed by it. He actually is looking for you to bring the mess to him so he can fix it. And so here he is, gets lowered down, and you got the whole deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm not even going to deal with that. Those guys are just idiots, all right? So just leave that to the side. But here's what happens. He heals the young man, or the man, and he gets up and walks away. Now imagine this. They come, five come together, the one needing the support of the four, but in the end, he carries his own bed home. That's just so awesome. My point in even bringing up that story is that sometimes you need some help to get to your breakthrough. Sometimes you can't do it on your own. There are times Hannah was on her own. You know what I'm saying? David was on his own. There are times where you do have to rise up and break through, so to speak. But then there's other times that you and I need some help. What does that mean in reality? Well, I believe prayer is probably one of the greatest helpers, the greatest supporters that there can be, amen? And that's what I want to do right now. I'm going to, you know, close with a word of prayer. We're not going to have an official closing. Let me tell you how this is going to go down. We're going to have a closing, and then we're going to open up the altars in a few minutes for those who want prayer for a breakthrough. And I'm going to ask, in fact, right now, here's what I'm going to, so you guys got to remember all this, all right? Pastors, elders, and deacons and their wives, okay, home group leaders, okay, and early morning prayer team, those guys, I want you guys, after I close in prayer, to come up and just stand in a line up here, okay? And the idea is, you're going to be one of the four guys that's supporting. The idea is that people can come up for prayer for their breakthrough, all right? And then I'm sure some of us need prayer for breakthrough as well that are leaders. So after we pray for the people, you can pray for yourselves, all right? You can get together and do that. I know that we all need breakthrough. How many people need a breakthrough? Just put your hand up. All right, so you see all these hands. We all do, all right? My hand's up, everyone's hand's up. The point is we all need breakthrough. And I believe that church should be a place that we can pray together for breakthrough. You see, if you can't break through in here, you're not going to break through out there. Amen. It's just the reality of it, all right? So we need our breakthroughs in here, and then out of that, we can then help other people break through. Amen? So Father, right now, let's stand together. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you for every person here. I thank you so much for praise and worship, Lord God, where you brought us to, Lord, a place where we are treading water in you. And that's just so wonderful, Lord. And so, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I speak a blessing over your people that they don't go home thinking, oh, that was interesting. But they go home, and I pray that they had a sense they were touched by you, because there's no denying a touch from you, Lord Jesus. So bless each person, Lord. And Lord, some will go and some are going to stay. I pray, Lord, that they take the time. Lord, as I'm looking at the time, we're not late at all. So I pray they take the time to get their breakthrough, to have the holding hand, to have that help. Just like that paralytic needed the four around him to help him to his breakthrough. I pray that individuals here would take the time to break through and be rewarded by their faith because action was with it. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.